if there is a adab, a mannerism between you as a child and your parent, and there is a adab, a mannerism between you as an employee and, say, the employer, and there is a certain adab expected from the younger sibling towards the older one, there is an adab that is expected from the student towards the teacher. What then of the adab between the created and the creator? The adab between the worshipper and the worshipped? What type of adab must there be between the temporary, the finite, and Allah Almighty, the King, the Eternal? If there is an adab that you feel is deserving of your mother, father, older sibling, friend, and employer, because of some favor that they have conferred upon you, therefore you feel that they are deserving of your adab towards them, what then of our adab towards Allah Almighty, when every favor that has come your way in your life is traced back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is but an effect of Him upon you? What type of adab must we therefore be speaking about when talking about our mannerisms towards our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is where it begins, and this no doubt is where it ends. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the prophets and messengers. They are the finest of all creation. I think it's a good way to begin our evening by looking at a practical case study, practical demonstrations of what it means to have adab towards Allah Almighty. And who better to look at than the lives of the prophets and the messengers whom Allah Almighty chose from all of creation because of the purity of their hearts. He said, Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. Allah knows best where to place His message. He chose them. And He said, Allah yastafi min al-malaikati rusulan wa min an-nas. Allah Almighty chooses messengers from the angels, and He chooses messengers from the people as well. So those prophets and messengers that you read about in the Quran, all 25 of them or so, this was not an arbitrary choice. Allah Almighty chose them. So when we talk about the adab of the prophets towards Allah Almighty, we are talking about the finest of the human example as can be towards Allah Almighty. So what do we know of the adab of the prophets towards Allah Almighty? Let us take a very quick tour. Our father Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, he commits a sin, arguably the first sin to be committed by man. Allah Almighty inflicts upon him a severe punishment, and he and his wife are made to descend from the heavens into the earth. Rather than complain and say, Ya Rabbi, this was my first experience with Shaytan, I didn't know. Why am I kicked out of my home for something that I didn't really know the consequence of? He didn't do any of this. Rather, he said, Rabbana zalamna anfusana. Our Lord, we have oppressed ourselves. Wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al-khasirin. And if you don't forgive and have mercy upon us, we will be of the losers. Instant acknowledgement of mistake and repentance to Allah. That is what it means to have adab towards your Lord, not justifying a mistake and quickly turning in repentance. That is Adam alayhi salatu wassalam. As for the Prophet of Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, he is speaking with the pagan community. They are convincing him of the greatness of their idols as gods. He says to them, let me tell you about my God. Look at the choice of words and tell me, are they not words of profound adab? He said, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ. He is my Lord, Allah, who created me, and so He guides me. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ. And He is the one who feeds me, gives me drink. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. And if I fall ill, He is the one who cures me. وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي ثُمَّ يُحْيِينَ. He is the one who causes me to die and will resurrect me. وَالَّذِي أَطْمَعُ أَن يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَتِي يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. And He is the one whom I hope will forgive my sin on the Day of Judgment. رَبِّ هَبْ لِي حُكْمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. My Lord, give me judgment, give me authority, and allow me to join with the righteous. He says, He feeds me. He gives me drink. He gives me life. He gives me death. He forgives my sins. But when he spoke about illness, he attributed it to who? To himself. He said, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ, when I fall ill. He didn't say, when he makes me fall ill. Though we know it is Allah who decrees cure and illness. But out of adab towards Allah, he said, and when I fall ill, he is the one who cures me. And he doesn't say, and when I fall ill. He said, وَإِذَا, and if I fall ill. The conditional particle. As if to say that Allah's favors are always ticking around the clock. But on the odd occasion, if and when I fall ill, he is the one who cures me. Consider the words of the Prophet of Allah, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and how he complained to his lords and his careful choice of words. Musa is born with a death warrant to his name. Musa is separated from the arms of his mother from a young age. Musa is placed into the river Nile. Musa is raised in the house of a tyrant, in a home that is not his. Musa grows up all by himself. He kills somebody accidentally. A second death warrant is now on his name. Musa is fleeing his country. Musa is lost in the desert. Musa is fatigued and exhausted. Musa has no idea why all of this is happening to him in his young life. He comes across in Midian two young women who needed help watering their flock. He assists them, and then he makes his way to a nearby shade of a tree. And now he's reached the end of his tether. He's now dragging his feet. He is exhausted, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he raises his hands to Allah. And what does he say? Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. My Lord, I am in need of anything that you may send my way. This is adab when speaking to Allah. Rather than saying, Ya Rabbi, I'm exhausted. Ya Rabbi, I am fatigued. Ya Rabbi, why have you put me through all of this? He said, my Lord, I am in need of anything that you may send my way. Consider the words of the Prophet of Allah, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and his talk with Allah on the Day of Judgment. A conversation that you have been given exclusive access to early in advance. Isa alayhi salam will be summoned by Allah Almighty on the Day of Reckoning to stand. And Allah will ask him questions. And Allah knows the answer, but he wants all of those who used to worship him and bow and prostrate to him to hear the answer from the man himself, who had thousands of cathedrals built in his name and was worshipped. And his name was glorified besides the name of Allah. Allah Almighty said to Prophet Isa, وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ, when Allah will say, O Jesus, son of Mary. Imagine this. أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَهِينِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. Did you say to the people, take me and my mother as gods, two gods besides Allah? Look at the words of Prophet Isa alayhi salam and the utmost adab that they drip with, rather than giving the knee-jerk reaction of saying, I didn't say that. No, no, God forbid. I didn't say that. Who said that I said that? No, Isa alayhi salam responds with these words. Subhanak, he said, glory be to you. مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أَقُولَ مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِحَقٍ. It was never for me to say that which I have no right to say. إِن كُنْتُ قُلْتَهُ فَقَدْ عَلِمْتَهُ. If I had said this, O Allah, then you would have known it. تَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِي. You know what is in me. وَلَا أَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِكَ. And I don't know what is in you. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. You are the knower of the unseen. He continues, مَا قُلْتُ لَهُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَمَرْتَنِي بِهِ. All I said to them was what you told me to say. أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ. That worship my Lord and your Lord, Allah. وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا مَّا دُمْتُ فِيهِمْ. And I was a witness over them as long as I was in their midst. فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي. But when you took me up, O Allah, كُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. You were the only watcher over them. وَأَنْتَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٌ. And you are witness over all things. إِن تُعَذِّبُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. If you choose to punish them, then they are your servants. وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. But if you choose to forgive them, then you are the most mighty and the most wise. Adab, manners towards Allah Almighty when speaking to him on that day. He does not say, my Lord, if you choose to punish them, they are your servants. But if you choose to forgive them, then you are the forgiving, the merciful. He does not tell Allah Almighty that He is the most forgiving and the most merciful, because it was not appropriate and will not be appropriate to use these names of Allah on that day when speaking to Him in the context of a people who are making their way to the hellfire. When talking about forgiveness, the Quran usually concludes with His names, the forgiving, the merciful. He said, doesn't use these names, alayhi salam. He said, but if you choose to forgive them, then you are the mighty and you are the wise, because Allah Almighty is angry on that day. This is a context of wrath and punishment, adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Consider the words of Ayyub alayhi salatu wa salam, who was bedridden for about 18 years with an illness, back to back years with no rest. He was deserted by the closest and the furthest, with the exception to his wife and two men who would visit him in the morning and once in the evening. And finally, when he began to see the effects that this was having, not just on him, but on his wife, who needed to shave her hair and sell her locks in order to provide for her ailing husband for almost two decades, bedridden, he raises his hands to Allah, and what dua does he make? وَأَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ Allah says, and remember Ayyub, when he called out to us and he said, my Lord, hardship has touched me and you are the most merciful of those who show mercy. He does not say, Ya Rabbi, it has destroyed me. Ya Rabbi, my livelihood, my Lord, my youth has depleted. My Lord, my wife, my friends, my future. I've been bedridden for two decades, Ya Rab. My career, my money. He said, my Lord, harm has touched me and you are the most merciful of those who show mercy. He does not even spell out his illness or what he needs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah Almighty knows. Adab. And in another ayah, أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانُ بِنُصْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ He said, oh Allah, shaitan has touched me with pain and torment. And the Prophet of Allah, Yunus, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his adab towards Allah Almighty, when he found himself in three layers of darkness, darkness of the night, within the darkness of the ocean, and within the darkness of the belly of a whale. And despite that, he does not say, Ya Rabbi, what type of punishment is this in this lonely space as I live in the gut of a fish in the middle of the sea? He said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. None has the right to be worshipped but you. Glory be to you. I have been of the wrongdoers. It is my mistake. This, I am here because of me. Adab towards Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And the greatest of those prophets who showed adab towards Allah Almighty, no doubt, the crown jewel of those prophets and messengers, he who ascended the very peak of this pyramid of adab towards Allah, was none other than our Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. Of all the characteristics that Allah Almighty could have praised him with, whether it was his beauty or his salah, his worship, his generosity, or whether it was his ibadah, Allah Almighty, he describes and praises only his character. He said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ You, O Prophet, are upon high and mighty character. Allah Almighty even praises his vision, his gaze, how he looked, how he operated his eyes with adab. When Allah Almighty invited him to the heavens, لِيُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا الْكُبْرَى to show him from the mighty signs of Allah, when he was going through a period of his life when he was down, alayhi salatu wasalam. When Allah wanted to raise his morale, he invited him to the heavens where he met the prophets and the angels, and he spoke with Allah Almighty at the very top of it all. What must he have seen along the way? Despite that, Allah describes his gaze during the journey, and he said, مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى He said that his gaze did not swerve, nor did it transgress. Unlike some people whom we bring into our homes, for example, and they're kind of looking all over the place. What must he have seen There in the heavens, yet Allah said his gaze. Adab, his gaze did not swerve. And he did not transgress. Allahu Akbar. He enters Mecca after 23 years of sacrifice and planning and pain and death of loved ones, dua and weeping, sweat and blood. He enters Mecca finally as a conqueror. But what did he look like as a conqueror? He enters Mecca. The historians, they describe him, alayhi salatu wasalam, lowering his head as he rides his camel, making his way into his home city, not as a visitor anymore, but as an honorable conqueror. And he's lowering his head in gratitude to Allah Almighty. So low that his beard was on the verge of touching his saddle. Humbleness and adab towards Allah Almighty. Al-Ghalib, the conqueror himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. A woman, and in some narrations, a man, wanted to meet him on this day of conquest. And when they saw the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of his immense beauty and his haybah, his awe, this man began to shake. He said to him, Hawwin alayk. Relax, my brother. Don't be afraid. Lest to be malik, I'm not a king. Innama ana ibn imra'atin min Makkah kanat ta'kulu al-qadid. I'm just the son of a simple woman from Mecca who used to eat dry meat. Adab towards Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. When his companions would urge him to eat whilst reclining, to make things easier for him, he would refuse to eat in this way. And he would eat close to the ground, like everyone else, and he would say, أَكُلُ كَمَا يَأْكُلُ الْعَبْدُ وَأَجْلِسُ كَمَا يَجْلِسُ الْعَبْدُ. I want to eat like servants eat, and I want to sit like servants sit. Adab towards his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a man spoke inappropriately about Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, though he only meant well, he was a good man, but he used an expression that was not befitting of the majesty of Allah, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to him, Wayhak, woe to you, atadrim Allah? Do you know what Allah Almighty is? He said, the matter of Allah is far greater than that. Subhanallah. Adab, phenomenal mannerisms towards his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the humility before him. And when he is complaining to Allah Almighty, look at the words that he chose, alayhi salatu wasalam. Careful words. When he came back from the trip of At-Ta'if to give them the opportunity of saving themselves from hell, and rather than greeting him and carrying him and lavishing him, they treated him in the meanest way possible. They hurled stones at him and insults, and he bled and he had to flee for his life. And he made his way to a nearby garden, went under a nearby tree after praying 2 rak'at, and after he had tended to his wounds and bruises and blood, he raises his hands to Allah and he gives a long dua, complaining to Allah Almighty of his sorrow and grief. Look it up and memorize it. Allahumma inni ashku ilayka dha'fa quwwati. Oh Allah, I complain to you of the weakness in my strength. Wa qillata haylati, and my lack of means. Wa hawani ala nas, ya arhamar rahimin, and how people are disregarding me. O most merciful of those who show mercy. In the context of his complaint to Allah, he says, Ya Rabbi, I acknowledge still you are the most merciful of all. And part of the dua, he said, if you read, he goes on to say in his complaint, إِن لَمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ عَلَيَّ غَضَبْ فَلَا أُبَالِي. He said, my Lord, so long as you are not displeased with me, then nothing else concerns me. Despite everything that has come my way, and despite my injuries, as long as you are pleased with me, Ya Rab, then I don't mind. And in the conclusion of the hadith, the dua, he said, لَكَ الْعُتْبَى حَتَّى تَرْضَى وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِكَ. My Lord, I will continue apologizing to you until you are pleased. There is no power and strength except in you. After giving you a snapshot and a quick tour of what prophetic adab looks like, let us ask a question. What does it mean to have adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is required of us on a practical day-to-day basis? And I want to emphasize here that this is but a sample of what it means to have adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is impossible to encompass all of the reality of what it means to have good manners towards him, because our entire lives needs to be defined by this. But I give you a sample of 6 matters. Take note of them, please. To have adab towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by knowing His names and His attributes. Making a conscious study to familiarize yourself with who He is by way of His names. Now, if you and I consider it rude and disrespectful to mix with people at any intimate, formal or informal capacity, we consider it rude that I should travel with someone or share a room with someone or be a colleague with someone without inquiring at least about their name. If we consider this rude in our human interactions, tell me then of the disrespect and the rudeness of journeying with Allah Almighty all your life without inquiring about His names and His attributes. A relationship that is not one of parenthood or employment or money, a relationship of ubudiyyah and utmost dependency and need. Before you were born, Allah was providing for you. During your life, He is providing you. After your death, He is providing for you. I journey with Him all these years and I don't know the name of the Lord I claim to prostrate to. And that is why Al-Isfahani, he said in his book, Al-Hujjatu fi Bayani Al-Mahajjah. And I translate, he said, قَالَ بَعْضُ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Some of the scholars have said, listen carefully. أَوَّلُ فَرْضٍ فَرْضَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِبَادِهِ مَعْرِفَتُهُ. The very first obligation that Allah Almighty has obligated upon people is for them to know Him. لِأَنَّهُمْ إِذَا عَرَفُوهُ عَبَدُوهُ. Because when they know Him, they then worship Him. And then he quotes the ayah in the Quran, which is the evidence for this. He said, Allah said, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. Know that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and ask Allah to forgive your sins. So it begins with the instruction to know Him, and then the action comes second. First of the obligations upon us towards Allah Almighty is to know Him. And then he says the following words. وَلَوْ أَنَّ رَجُولًا أراد أن يعامل رجلا آخر لا طلب منه أن يعرف اسمه وكنيته واسم أبيه واسم جده ويسأل عن صغيره وعن كبير أمره. He said, and when we want to deal with people in any capacity, we ask about their name and their nickname and their dad's name and their family name, and we ask about the minor, we inquire about the major. And then he concludes, فَاللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَنَا وَرَزَقَنَا وَنَرْجُو رَحْمَتَهُ وَنَخَافُ مِن سَخَطِهِ أَوْلَى أَن نَعْرِفَ أَسْمَاءَهُ وَتَفْسِيرَهَا. He said, therefore, the one who created us and is constantly providing for us, we fear his punishment, we want his mercy. He is worthy of having his names known and understood by us. Here's the thing. The more knowledge you have of someone's names and their attributes, the more your adab towards them rises a notch. The more you're intrigued. I'll give you an example. I say to you that I have a friend and I want you to meet him. Great, neutral. I say to you, let me tell you something about him. He's a multimillionaire. Okay, now you're a little bit more intrigued. But I give you another layer of information. I say, he has 5 million followers online. For some reason, people are interested in this and they find it amazing. He has 5 million followers online. Your attention sharpens a little bit more. I say to you, did you know that he also has memorized the Quran from cover to cover and recites it flawlessly without a single mistake in a single sitting? La ilaha illallah, you're now intrigued even more. I say to you something like, did you know that he has the keys to the Kaaba? He let you in. My days, you're now all ears. And then I say to you, did you know that he has access to the room of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he is buried? Now, no one has this. But let us imagine. What happens at this stage? When this person comes in, are you faffing about? Are you on your phone? Are you twitching your thumb? Are you looking around? Your adab is peak because you know so much about him. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. And to Allah belongs the highest example. The more you know about Him by way of His names and His attributes, the more your adab grows consecutively and accordingly. I demonstrate. You learn through your study of His name that Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He is the most merciful. Your adab towards your Lord goes up a notch. Why? Because you have now just discovered that there's no place to despair. If you have committed all of the sins in the world and you apologize to Him, Allah will envelop you in His mercy. Your adab goes up a notch. You continue your study and you discover Allah is Ar-Razaq subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the sole provider, not your employer. He is the provider. Your adab now in life goes up a notch towards Him. Why? Because now you don't accept bribes anymore. And now you evict all alcoholic beverages from your shop. And now you pull out from the interest-based deal. And now you stop pushing out drugs in the community. And now you stop delaying your zakat. Now you set up a standing order to give out in sadaqah, because you've just discovered that Allah Almighty, He is Ar-Razaq. Your adab has grown even more. Then you discover Allah is As-Sami' Al-Basir. He is the hearing and He is the seeing. Your adab goes up again towards Him. Why? Now you will not commit a sin when you are apparently alone, because you are still perfectly visible within the sight of Allah Almighty. Every time you learn something new about your Lord, similarly your adab is increasing. And perhaps this is the secret why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna lillahi 99 asma' mi'atan illa wahida man ahsaha dakhala al-jannah." Allah Almighty has 99 names. Whoever comprehends them all enters Jannah. Because every time you are learning a new name of Allah Almighty, your adab is increasing towards Him. So by the time you get to the 99th name, there is no home that is befitting of a person like you except Jannah. Adab towards Allah involves what? To know His names, to understand His attributes. Alhamdulillah, there is the book, A Life with the Divine. And these talks were delivered, alhamdulillah, in this masjid of ours. And all of the proceeds of the author go towards our waqf for Palestine. I encourage you, therefore, to buy it and begin a journey with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adab towards Allah involves knowing His names and His attributes. Take note of adab number two. Adab towards Allah Almighty involves clearing your heart from every image when worshipping Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you may say, to be a person of ikhlas, sincerity. If I was to entrust you with something, say my phone, something more valuable than that, I say to you, I'm coming back to claim this. This is mine and I have not donated it to anyone. I come back to you after, say, a month or a year to claim my phone and I found that you have given it to someone else. We don't usually tolerate this type of behavior. You have given away something of mine without my permission and it is exclusively mine. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. To Allah belongs the highest example. What is at the core of insincerity? Riya, showing off. At the core of a show off is him handing over something which is exclusively Allah's to somebody else. Your ibadah, your worship, your desire for praise because of your piety, your desire for notice and thanks, that should have been exclusively for Allah. It is entirely His. You have taken what is belonging to Allah and we have gifted it to somebody else. And at the core of that is an insult and a mockery to what it means to worship Allah Almighty, because the purpose of worship is to single Him out in attention and praise. Where is the adab therefore? One who is a show off, the murai, wants to be praised by people for his nearness to Allah Almighty and Islamic achievements. He has at the core displayed the worst of adab towards his maker subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he and his deeds will be abandoned by Allah. And that is why Bukhari and Muslim narrate on the authority of Abu Huraira that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Ana aghna shuraka'i 'ani shirk." I, Allah Almighty, I am the most independent of all to need partners. Therefore, anybody who does something and associates somebody else with me in it, I will desert him and his deed. In another narration mentioned by Ibn Majah, he added, فَأَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِّنْهُ وَهُوَ لِلَّذِي أَشْرَكَ. Allah said, I am free from that person, and he will belong to he who he associated with. And that is why those who came before us, they were terrified about this idea of the niyyah, the intention, because at the core of it is adab towards Allah Almighty by being sincere, an incredible lack of adab when offering your deeds to somebody else. Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, you know the narration where he is speaking about the very first three to be thrown in hell on the Day of Judgment, and they will be people of riya, showing off. The show will begin with them. The reciter of the Quran, but was insincere. The mujahid, fighter in the cause of Allah, but was insincere. And the one who gave in charity, but was insincere. Yawm al-Qiyamah begins with them being launched into hell. Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, when reciting this hadith, as he heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it would physiologically affect him. His breathing would change. He would have palpitations, and he would pass out on several occasions as he tried to narrate the hadith. The idea of being sincere to Allah terrified them. That's why some of the scholars of the past, they would say to them, Hadithna, give us knowledge of hadith, teach us. The scholar would say, La, hatta ta'ti niyyah. Not yet, wait until the intention arrives. Not yet, wait for a moment until the intention arrives. Hisham al-Dastuwa'i, another scholar of hadith, he would say, Wallahi, I cannot claim that I ever once went out in my life to pursue Islamic knowledge intending only Allah Almighty. I can't make that claim. It's scary. Now you will say to me, how do I ring fence my good deeds? How do I future proof my life? How do I become this person of adab towards Allah Almighty by being sincere? I will suggest one thing, because we have a lot to cover. Al-ikhfa, to conceal some of the good deeds that you do and to train yourself to worship Allah Almighty in privacy as you do in public. The greatest cure for riya, showing off, is ikhfa, concealment. And that is why Adiyya al-Maqdisi narrates on the authority of Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, مَنْ يَسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ خَبِيئَةٌ مِنْ عَمَلٍ صَالِحٍ فَلْيَفْعَلْ. He said, whoever of you is able to carry out some acts of worship in privacy, then let him do that. Because if you know that if you've trained yourself to cry in privacy, it doesn't bother you as much when you cry in public. When you know that you pray in privacy, you're not so affected if you have to pray in public. You've trained yourself to worship Allah in privacy. The fear is when you only know how to worship Allah Almighty in public, and you are a very average, though a below average person in private. I'll give you examples of people who behaved in this way, protecting their good deeds and hiding it from others. Hassan ibn Abi Sinan's wife, she said, my husband used to come and lie down next to me in the bed. ثُمَّ يُخَادِعُنِي كَمَا تُخَادِعُ الْمَرْأَةُ صَبِيَّهَا. And then he would trick me as a mother tricks her child. And he would wait to see me falling asleep. And then he would slip away from the bed and he would begin to pray. Wanting to what? Show Allah Almighty this adab of ikhlas, sincerity. Muhammad ibn Wasi', the tabi'i, the second generation Muslim, he said, إِنْ كَانَ الرَّجُلُ لَيَبْكِي 20 سَنَةً وَلَا تَعْرِفُ مْرَأَتُهُ. People in the past, some of them would weep from the fear of Allah, or love from Allah, or hope in Allah. They would weep for 20 years, meaning throughout their salah or the night. 20 years! Without even their wife knowing. When I began to think to myself, how would Muhammad ibn Wasi' know this? Like, if he's talking about a people whom even their wives don't know about the situation, how would he know? And I came to the conclusion, perhaps, that he's talking about who? He's talking about himself. Ayyub al-Sikhtiyani, from the second generation Muslims, he would be speaking to people like this, teaching them. Then he would come across a hadith, his heart would move and he would begin to weep. So he would turn away and pretend that he has a cold, and he'd blow into his handkerchief and he would say, Ma ashadda zukam, cold, flus are so intense. to hide the fact that he is weeping, blaming it on a cold, wanting to protect his deed so Allah will accept him, to show adab towards his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ikhlas, sincerity. Ajeeb. And I remember the story of Abu al-Hasan al-Mawardi, Shafi'i scholar who died in the year 450 AH after the Hijrah. He authored many books in his life, and he buried them. When he was passing away, he invited one of his nearest friends to sit next to him. And he whispered and he said, "My brother, I have been authoring for many years, and I've buried all of my books in place such and such. And the reason why I didn't make my books public, لِأَنِّي لَمْ أَجِدْ نِيَّةً خَالِصَةً, because I couldn't determine what my intention was. So when I now come to pass away," this was his moment of dying, "and you see my chest now rattling, put your hand in my hand. So if I squeeze, it means that Allah Almighty has rejected them. So take these books and throw them in the river of Dijla. But if my hand stays loose, then this is me trying to say to you, Allah has accepted them so you can make them public." The angel of death finally arrived, and he sat next to the Shaykh Abu al-Hasan al-Mawardi, this great scholar and political scientist of Islam. Qadi, judge, faqih, jurist. He puts his hand in his hand, and his hand remained loose until he breathed his last. Therefore, it is a sign, we hope, that Allah had accepted his books. And they went to the area where they had buried the books. They unearthed them and they were made public. Allahu Akbar. So we said adab number one is to what? Know the names of Allah. Adab number two, it is to what? Be sincere to Allah Almighty. Adab number three, to what? To evict ujub, any pride from your heart. One of the beautiful things about knowing the names of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is that the more you know Him, the more you automatically know yourself. The more you get to grips with who Allah Almighty is, automatically you understand who you are and what you are not. And the more ignorant you are of your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more ignorant you are of yourself. It's that type of relationship. So for example, Allah Almighty said, speaking about Himself, وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا, don't walk on the earth with pride. إِنَّكَ لَن تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضِ, because you can't rip apart the earth. وَلَن تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا, nor can you reach the mountains in height. Ah, okay, so this is Allah Almighty. So automatically I know who I am now. صح? You recite in the Quran, in Surah Az-Zumar, Allah said about Himself, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ, they have not estimated Allah Almighty as He should be estimated. وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبَضَتْهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, whilst all of the earth will be in His grip on the Day of Judgment. وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَّاتٌ بِيَمِينِهِ, and all of the heavens will be folded in His right hand. Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun, glory be to Him and exalted over that which they associate with Him. Ah, okay, this is Allah Almighty. So automatically I know what I am and what I am not. The more you know Allah Almighty, the more you know yourself. And as a byproduct, pride, ujub, should evict. You almost see it slipping away from your heart and mind and soul as you journey through the names of Allah Almighty. That's part of your adab towards Him, to humble yourself on this earth as you inhale His air and walk His land and beneath the ceiling, His roof. Part of your adab towards Him is to remove any type of admiration that your parents or your employers or your husband or wife may be complaining that you are harboring and living by. When you know Allah Almighty for His perfect knowledge, you automatically know yourself for your absolute ignorance. When you know Allah Almighty for His perfect authority and control, you automatically know yourself for your utmost dependency upon Him. When you know Allah Almighty for His perfect wealth and ownership, you know yourself for its complete bankruptcy and need. What is there to be proud about? As Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais, he said, عَجِبْتُ, listen to these words, graphic. He said, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ جَرَى في مجرى البول مرتين ثم يتكبر. كيف يتكبر؟ He said, I am astonished at a person who knows that he has passed through the passage of urine twice, yet he's still proud and arrogant. That's you and me, by the way. Who has not passed through the passage of urine twice? The first time, in the form of a sperm released by our fathers through the urethra, a passage that is shared with urine. You and I went through that canal. And then a second time, after 9 months, when our mothers gave birth to us, and we passed through the birth canal, that is also shared with the passage of urine. He said, I'm astonished at the one who has passed through the passage of urine twice in his life, yet still thinks he's important. Qarun passed through the passage of urine twice. Haman, Fir'aun, and so did Elon Musk, and so did Jeff Bezos, so did Donald Trump, so did Benjamin Netanyahu, and so did, by the way, all of the saints and the prophets and messengers. We all passed through this passage, and the athletes and the rich and the people who have opportunities thrown at them, and the handsome and the ugly, they all passed through it. So at what point does this person look in the mirror and says, I think I've got an edge over others. La ilaha illallah. So part of your adab towards him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to accept that. He is al-malik, the sovereign. You are the worshipper, and you lower your head in shame before your Lord, hoping that he will accept you. And that's how he enriches you and give you honor. So isolate it, find it, trace it. What is it that is causing you or me to feel that somehow we are special, that we admire ourselves? You know what is lurking inside of you, and I know what is lurking inside me. What is it? Find it now and tackle it. Is it, for example, your ibadah, your worship? Alhamdulillah, you may say, I'm a practicing man, I'm a practicing woman, not like my siblings or my friends or neighbors. I'm a little bit different. I think this gives me an edge over others. May Allah guide them, one day they'll become like me. Have you forgotten, my brother, my sister, that your salah ends with an apology to Allah? You say, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Allah forgive me, as soon as you finish. Have you forgotten that your hajj ends with an apology to Allah Almighty? ثُمَّ أَفِيرُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسُ وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ. Go where the people are going and ask Allah to forgive you. And your fasting in Ramadan, it ends with an apology to Allah. You say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afu fa'fu anni. Oh Allah, you are pardoning, you love to pardon, so pardon me. So at what point does arrogance come into the heart of a person who is worshipping Allah Almighty? In fact, if all of your worship and mine and the prophets and messengers were to be balanced and weighed against any one favor that Allah Almighty has given you, any one enzyme that He has blessed you and I with, any one limb and organ that is perfectly operating, the limb would outweigh, let alone give Allah Almighty His right of worship because of who He is. So eliminate that one. If it's my worship, that cannot make me a person of pride and importance. Maybe it's my knowledge, my Islamic knowledge, or my secular knowledge. My degrees, the many titles, the alphabet that you have to recite before you get to the name. Doctor, professor. Maybe this is what is giving you the sense that doors need to open up for me. I should be given front row seats. I need to clip the red ribbon. My knowledge. And we say to such a person, have you considered how much you knew when you came out of the womb of your mother? You knew nothing. Have you considered how much you will know when you enter the womb of the earth? Allah said, you will be returned to an age of senility and all of your knowledge will be lost. How much will you know then? Have you measured how much you know against what you do not know? Have you measured what you know against what you will never know? Have you measured what you know against all what is out there to know? Allah says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ لَا قَلِيلًا. Of knowledge, Allah says, I've only given you little. So be of adab to Allah, whose knowledge is forever His. So we've eliminated the knowledge aspect. We've eliminated the ibadah, Islamic aspect. Maybe it's your authority. It's your standing in the community. You're not the same as anybody else. People honor you. Your phone is always ringing. People are sending you messages on your DMs. We want to collab with you. We want to sponsor you. We want you to share our posts. They're throwing money at you. Everyone is kissing your hand, wanting to greet you. Any celebration, any opportunity, you're the one who's pushed at the forefront. Maybe it's your position that's giving you a sense of importance. Well, hold on a minute. Let's think about it logically. Take thirst. Imagine you were dying of thirst and you have a cup of water. Is it not that you would give up every position of authority that you have just to access that cup of water? So tell me, what is the worth of a position or an authority or being a trustee or a CEO if you would give it all up in an instance to access a single cup of water? What if there is an eyelash stuck in your eye? Or an ingrowing toenail that you have? Or a tiny kidney stone that's making you bleed? You would give up all of those positions to remove that nail, to remove that hair, to remove that stone. Tell me, what is the reality, therefore, of authority which you would give up for a nail and a hair and a stone? So be of adab towards Allah Almighty, whose authority is forever His. So we've eliminated authority. That can't be a cause of pride. Maybe there's something else. Maybe it's money. Maybe you're doing well on Bitcoin. Maybe your shares have rocketed in the last couple of months. Maybe your business is popping off right now. So you can't help but feel that when you walk the earth, there's a different weight to you on the ground. If it's money that's giving you the sense of pride, I'm sorry to say, my brother, my sister, that is one of the lowliest causes of pride and self-importance. Why? Because some of the vilest, ugliest, most rotten human beings today and yesterday have more money than you. So how can that be the measure of importance? I know business class treatment. I know first class treatment. I know lounges open up their doors for you. And those beautiful smiles you're greeted all around you. Actually, it's not you they are respecting. It's your money that commands over this. If you're not too sure about this, then try overstaying your welcome in a first class suite for just 2 minutes and it'd be the police coming in and dragging you out on your face. It's not about you or me. It's about the service, the value that I was able to add through my money. And once that disappeared, all of the smiles disappeared with them. If you're not too sure, travel from the business suite, go to the economy and tell me where all the smiles gone. So be of adab towards Allah Almighty, whose wealth is forever His. Maybe it's your strength. Maybe you're doing well in the gym. Maybe you can bench a lot. Maybe that is what is making you feel a little bit more important. We see your images all over the internet. These are my arms. This is my back. These are my quads. MashaAllah. Is that the cause of your self-importance? Then a humbling and a sobering reminder will be this, my brother. Just remember that donkeys, cows, and bulls, and camels, chimpanzees, gorillas, are far stronger than you and I will ever be. So how can I be deceived or arrogant about a quality that exists in far greater quantities in animals, in unintelligent creatures? How much can you bench in the gym, by the way? How much can you bench? 100, 200 kilos? What's the most that any human being has ever benched, by the way? Jimmy Kolb, 598 kilograms, just under 600 kilograms, impressive. How much can a silverback gorilla bench? Don't ask me how I know this. I just need to go out a little bit more. They say that a silverback gorilla can actually bench 1,800 kilos. So be of adab towards Allah Almighty, whose strength is forever His. What is it, therefore? What's left? Maybe it's your beauty, your aesthetics. Maybe you're a handsome man. Maybe you're a beautiful woman, spellbinding. MashaAllah, clear skin, flaunting all over the internet. We've seen it. Can't hide it. You just cannot keep it to yourself. Maybe that's what's getting to your head. Here, I have to remind you, my dear brother, my sister, of how you looked just a few minutes after your mother gave birth to you. The nurses needed to come and take you away from the arms of your mother and dab you down with a towel, because if your parents saw you in that state, they would scream. That's how you looked when you came into this world. That's you and I. And if you're not too sure, fast forward into your last couple of days. When you pass away, remember how you will look then. How will you look not long after you have passed away? You might want to close your ears if you're a little bit squeamish. Well, they say that 24 to 72 hours after your passing, your internal organs, they begin to decompose. And then 3 to 5 days after your passing, your stomach begins to bloat. And then blood-containing foam starts to leak from the nose and the mouth. And about 8 to 10 days after that, the color of the corpse actually begins to change. It turns from normal skin color to green, and then from green to red, as the blood itself is now decomposing and breaking down. And then after about 2 or so weeks, your nails and your teeth, they fall off. And after about a month, you start to liquefy back into the soil. So what is there to be proud about? Be of adab, therefore, towards Allah Almighty, whose beauty is forever His. Hujub, therefore, has no place. Pride, self-admiration, has no place in the heart of a believer who wants to demonstrate adab, good manners towards his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. What have we mentioned so far? Knowing Allah Almighty through His names and His attributes, that's part of your adab towards Him. Number two, we said, to be sincere. That's part of your adab towards Allah. Number three, to evict what? All pride, ujub, self-admiration from your heart. That's a basic requirement of having adab towards Allah Almighty. As for the other three that I thought we would have time to mention, we've clearly run out of time, so we're not going to rush them, and we will defer them into next week's lesson, inshallah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.